Appreciate that you're here today. It's good to see you and another opportunity to worship together. I invite you to get your Bible and join us as we study together from God's Word. And we appreciate our visitors. We thank you for being here with us and hope that you'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock and every opportunity that you do have. And again, I have my word of welcome. It's good to see Kyle back home. We missed you, brother, and glad that you're back safe and all is well. Well, I first studied a little this morning about testing Christ, as we've read together from Hebrews, the third chapter, about Israel testing God in the wilderness, and to remind ourselves of a warning that we'll get to in a moment about similar things today. To refresh and remind ourselves very quickly, in Matthew 4, verse 1, you remember that Jesus was tested, repeatedly tested by Satan. In chapter 4 of Matthew and verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the devil's intent, obviously, was to bring Jesus into the dominion of sin, to bring him under its rule, to bring him into transgression, and by that, to destroy the purposes of God. He withstood all those temptations, and of course, we can be thankful for that. For without his sinlessness, we would not have a sacrifice worthy before God by which our sins could be saved. So the reality that Jesus was tested to sin, tempted to sin, and yet rejected those temptations is compelling for you and me to see the practical application. Because of that, you and I do not have to yield to temptation. Furthermore, because of his resistance, you and I have a means of our redemption from our sin. So if you're here this morning and there's sin in your life, understand and know that you do not have to give in to sin. That there is escape from sin. There is redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. But this morning you can in faith repent and be baptized into Christ, into His death, for the remission of your sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. And like Christ, to resist and to repel the testings and temptations that come from Satan that would try to destroy our souls. In Matthew 16 and verse 1, we might be reminded also that men tested Jesus. When it says, and this is the same word in these texts, tempt, test, the ones that we're looking at here, it's the same Greek word. And we'll define that momentarily. But it says in verse 1 that the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. So they are testing him to show a sign from heaven. The word used means to test. It can be used objectively as to test, that is to endeavor, or to then it can be used to scrutinize, to look closely and carefully at something. It can have the connotation of an enticement. As we see in testing, in temptation, the enticement to sin. It can have the idea of discipline or to assay, that means to try, to test, or and to examine, and to go about, to tempt, the tempter, and to try. So there's many different English words that come close to the meaning of perakno, the Greek word that is within both of these passages, Matthew 4:1 and 16:1, Satan tempted Jesus. These men tested Jesus. They put him to the test. They sought to entice him, but to so scrutinize him and examine him to bring him into sin, into contradiction, and so into trouble. Now the motive that's set forth in the Scriptures, as you read about the life of Jesus and these testings, these temptations that He endured, is that they were driven by faithlessness. And they were designed to entangle, to catch, to accuse, and to destroy. In Matthew 22 and verse 15, Matthew 22:15, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Him in His talk. There is nothing going on like that today. I mean, these political primaries, nobody ever tries to entangle somebody in what they say, do they? That's exactly what they were trying to do with Jesus. They were trying to entangle Him in His words. It's driven by faithlessness. Again, look again in Luke 11, verses 53 and 54. And these are just two of several that speak to these ideas of the motives that were going on as men tested Jesus, and of course Satan is behind all of that. As he said these things, that is, Jesus said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Now, we don't ever treat anybody that way today, do we? Sit back and watch and see what you do. Try to snatch or to catch or to ensnare. No, that wouldn't happen today, would it?
Look at the motives. Well, of course, I'm being facetious. It does happen today, but I want you to see where it comes from. It comes from the tempter. It comes from faithless motives. And in Jesus' case, their intent was to destroy him, to entangle and catch. Their interest was not to say, "Oh, wait a minute, Jesus, you're mistaken here. Let me help you know the way of truth more perfectly." No. No, instead, they're trying to ensnare him, catch him. They're scrutinizing him in such a way that they want to accuse him and they want to destroy him.
Now, Jesus withstood every test. He always answered well in every situation. There is not a single occasion that men put into the test that he did not demonstrate truth, righteousness, holiness, and the will of God. In Matthew 22 and 46, on that occasion, no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare ask him anymore. So again, Jesus' answers and what he put to the people on that occasion that were testing him closed their mouths. They could not answer, and it ceased the accusation, at least for the moment. In Mark 12 and 34, here again it says, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, on this occasion there was the scribe who answered wisely about something Jesus said. He said to him, that is, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. He answered them all well. He stood every test. The point that we want to draw from this is that it's possible that we are testing Jesus right now. It's possible in our attitudes, in our words, and in our lives that we are putting Jesus to the test out of faithlessness rather than due honor and due obedience by faith to His Word and will. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9. Here is the warning I mentioned a minute ago. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9, it says, "Nor let us tempt Christ." Same word. "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." So it is possible that we Christians today, now, you and me, by our conduct, by our words, by our attitudes of heart, are testing Jesus, putting him to the test, tempting Christ, scrutinizing him, and really scrutinizing him in such a way that demonstrates a faithlessness rather than living by faith toward him and in his word. Let's examine this a little bit more closely. Let's go back to Satan's temptations or testings of Jesus. He tested Jesus to sin. Of course, we know that. He was tempting Jesus to draw him into sin in Matthew 4 and those first 11 verses. Now, it's mentioned in Luke 22, we have it on the chart, Luke 22 and 28, that Jesus, nearing the end of his life, would say to the disciples or the apostles, "You are those who have continued with me in my trials. You continue with me in my testings, in my temptations." Jesus was not deceived by the temptations of the devil. And from those temptations, you and I get valuable insight. We gain wisdom. So to not be ignorant of Satan's devices that he uses against us. And so it's important that we remind ourselves and study what happened when in the wilderness, after 40 days of fasting, indicative of his dependency upon God, and as you connect the concept of fasting to one's appeals and unto God and the recognition of and dependency upon God, here is Jesus on the one hand totally giving himself in dependency to the Father, and on the other hand Satan totally committed to destroying him, to testing him, to scrutinizing and enticing him to sin against the Father. And so he says, if you're hungry, and we know you are, it's 40 days you're hungry, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. And Jesus appealed every time, listen, every time, to the Word of God. He said, but it's written. He said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The lust of the flesh was set before Jesus, but he would not yield to the enticement, to the testing, to satisfy that desire unlawfully. The enticements of the flesh are set before us, brethren, and we must, in faith, resist them. We must refuse the testing that Satan puts before us to entice us to yield and sin against God's will, but rather let us live by the Word of God that protects us from the flesh to serve righteousness. So the devil took him up to the holy city and took him on the pinnacle, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he'll give his angels charge over you, and into their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. God will take care of you. Doesn't matter what you do. We hear that today, don't we? Doesn't matter what you do, God will take care of you. Well, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Even those who are called according to His purpose. That's what the Word of God says, Romans 8:28. People distort that and end up accusing God when things don't work out together for good for them, but they're not turned to His purpose and following His will either. Again, bad things happen to those who live by faith. Look to Jesus. Pardon me. Well, let's not be deceived by the idea of the things. As long as you'll be faithful, everything will be good. You know? There'll be trials and testings. Jesus was nailed to a cross because He did the will of God. You think you and I are going to have it any easier? Don't be deceived by that false doctrine that, well, as long as you do the right thing, then you'll just blessings will just come. Blessings, there will be blessings, but there'll also come the trials of those that test our faith. And Jesus' faith was being tested by Satan. And He would not yield because He knew that it was a sin to test God. It's written, you shall not tempt, test, make trial of the Lord your God. And so again, Satan took him to the devil, took him to the exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, their glory, and he said, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. And he said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. As he sets before him the temptation to forego the trial and pain of the cross, forego the testings of men that would try to accuse him, entice him, and destroy him, forego the pain of the darkness of that day on Golgotha. All he had to do is just yield to Satan, just worship Satan. Jesus would not do that, nor must we. You see, Jesus was not deceived. We must not be deceived by Satan's enticements. Remember, Hebrews said that so easily ensnare us? Jesus was not easily, in fact, did not yield, was not deceived, and yet Hebrews 12 says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. That easily ensnares us, that'll get our attention and realize we may be giving in and we don't even realize it. We need to open our eyes and not be deceived. Because you see, here's our point. We're not going to deceive Jesus with our sins. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5th chapter and in verse 9 thought they could get away with sin. Remember, the brethren were helping their brethren who were in need, and they were selling properties and selling possessions, and they were bringing the proceeds and laying at the apostles' feet. Distribution was being made according as anyone had need. And Barnabas, for instance, is given as an illustration. But then Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. They kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, verse 2, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know the story. and that they lied to the Holy Spirit. When he said, while it remained, he said, it's still yours. And when you sold it, you still had a charge over it. Why are you lying? You're not lying to men, you're lying to God. To say that you sold it for this much, we're giving you everything, but we kept back part of it. You didn't have to give it all to start with. You had a responsibility to do what you wanted to with it, and then you lie about it. Now, verse 9, we find out that Sapphira's is in league with this conspiracy, because Peter said to her, how is it now, after he's exposed that, he says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? As our word. Why have you agreed to tempt God? To test Him? They couldn't deceive God. We can't lie to God in our lives, brethren. We can't close it off in some way and say it doesn't really matter, or I'll think about that later and it's not a consequence now. We can't do that and be true to God.
Jesus is not going to be deceived. He illustrates that in Matthew 5:15. Those who honor me with their lips, as you quote Isaiah, honors me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. God knows. Lord knows where your heart is right now. He knows. If you think otherwise, and your heart's far from Him, you're testing Christ right now. You're putting Him to the test. You think He's going to accept you? No, He's not. Israel is an illustration for us. You see, here's the lesson we must learn.
You see, it's a temptation of sin for us to think that we can deceive God. We can pull something over on the Lord.
We may pull it over on people closest to us, but we're not going to pull it over on the Lord. And that's the lesson to see there. Well, let's look a little bit more at this point of men testing Jesus. They tested Jesus by refusing the evidence He gave to them that He is the Christ. And really what that amounts to, and what that amounted to then or now, is men test Jesus by rejecting faith in Him. Because you see, the evidence that He gave in His words and His works, His miracles and His teachings, the sufficient testimony that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when they came to Him asking for this sign, you see, as you read through and understand, you know, it wasn't like He had not worked any signs. He had worked many, many miracles in Galilee. Multitudes were flocking to Him, bringing their sick, their infirm. And He was healing them, every one. He had, just the night before, fed 4,000 people. A great multitude there. And so it was not as if, who are you, Jesus? Why should we believe in you? There was abundant evidence out there already. So when it says the Pharisees and scribes came testing Him, it's again clear where their heart already was, wanting a sign from heaven. And He said to them, when it's evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. You read the signs of the heavens. You know the weather patterns. Hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You see, there were already signs before them. His works were already set before them. His words, in concert with His works, testified that He was from God. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Signs were before them, and they're seeking, why? To test, to entice, to scrutinize so as to accuse and condemn. And no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. He alludes there to being 3 days in the ground. His death, His burial, and His resurrection would be the crowning sign that He is the Son of God. Romans 1 and verse 4. Time fails us to look at all these verses, but they just confirm the point we've been made. The works Jesus did bear witness of Him, testify of Him that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This has been revealed by the Father and revealed to the world through the inspired Scriptures, so people can come to faith. When people reject the evidence that Jesus is the Christ, they are rejecting faith. They're rejecting faith. And to think that we can live a faithless life puts Christ to the test. And of course, then we stand in league with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Satan himself. And we willfully reject the evidence. We are in the camp of faithless evil. That's where we are. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day." When we reject his words, we are with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When we reject the works that testify the validity of his teaching, we're in camp with evil, in the camp of evil. And we'll lose our souls unless we repent. We cannot stay in faithlessness with the testimony, with the evidence set before us, in the miracles of Jesus and in the teachings of Jesus, and think that we can go to heaven when we die. If we live in faithlessness now, we will be punished with the unbelieving, cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 8. That's the Word of God. And that's what we need to understand very clearly, very soberly. Testing Jesus is also about rejecting His truth. We test Jesus today when we reject His truth. And one way is just the way these men that we've read about some already. In trying to find contradictions, trying to ensnare Him so they could accuse Him, trying to entangle Him. If we today are in the business of Bible study or listening to Bible teaching so that we can find the contradiction, so we can find the mistake, and then we can be one up on that fella or that person. And our objective is not to help that person know truth, learn truth, be in harmony with truth, be in conformity to truth. We are testing Jesus Christ. Let me show you that to be so. In Matthew 19 and verse 3, here's an illustration of marriage and divorce. The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him. There's our word again. Testing Him. Why? To accuse Him. Saying to Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Our point today is not to look at the divorce and remarriage point, but to look at what they're doing. Look that when they hear Jesus and they've been listening to Jesus teach, they think among themselves, "Ha, we've got Him now. What He's been saying about marriage, and we're going to find out where He comes down on this issue, and then we're going to have something to use against Him." Now, we don't talk that way today in the church, do we? I mean, we never discuss a preacher that way, do we? "I wonder where he is on this issue. Oh, I wonder where he is on that issue." Well, ask him. Ask him. This wondering business, testing the Lord. Find out. Find out. Or close your mouth. You see, could it be we're testing Jesus because we just want to contradict rather than help? Let's go a little further. What about paying taxes? Yes, we've got to pay taxes. Now, I know these days, there's all kinds of political actions in one way or another. But, God said, Jesus said, "Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar." Who made the money? Whose inscription is on it? Caesar's. Well, it belongs to him, isn't it? You paid him what to do. Easy enough. But you see, here's our point. They watched him, verse 20, Luke 20:20. They watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. And all-seeing eye watching Jesus. But you see, they didn't understand God had an all-seeing eye watching them. They were testing God. They failed the test. See, they were looking for contradictions rather than the harmony of truth, which Jesus gave them. But they weren't interested in hearing that. in John 8, 4 through 7. They took a woman who had been taken in the act of adultery, brought her before Jesus, and said, "Now, Jesus, what are you going to do with this woman?" John 8. "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" "Now, this they said, testing him." There's our word again. Testing him. "That they might have something to with which to accuse him." Jesus stooped down and wrote his on the ground and finger as if he did not hear. And so they continued asking him. He raised up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Now, I learned something there. And maybe this is just my lesson here because in trying to be a teacher. But, you know, we're not always compelled to always answer every foolish question that might be asked, or question that is designed simply to ensnare. Jesus didn't. In fact, you'll note that he didn't answer their question, but he got to the issue, didn't he? Get to the issue. What was the issue? Now, we might say, well, the Lord has an advantage over us in that, and that's true. He knows the hearts of all men. We don't. So we have to assess the information we have. But you know, they put a question to him. What do you say? What do you say? You know, they don't try to put him either in contradiction with Moses or put him in contradiction with Caesar. And again, Jesus would have none of it. The point is, they were testing Jesus by rejecting truth, by trying to argue truth with Jesus instead of yielding to truth. That's how we test him today in this regard. When we fail to yield the stated truth, but we argue with his word, get it? We argue with his word, then we test him. See, here's another way we do that in rejecting truth is by doubting his way of salvation. I guess this is an application. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 9. Like Israel in the wilderness that tested Christ, tested God. Go back to Numbers 21 and see what happened. Here's the children of Israel, and they are on the final leg of the wilderness wanderings. And they journeyed from Mount Hor. Aaron has died. And they buried him and mourned him. And now they travel by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden. They don't just go up north to the promised land. God tells them, you go around by the way of the Red Sea and go around the land of Edom. So you go south and then back north. If you're looking at me, it'd be coming down and then back north. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Now, mind you, this is the second generation. This is the second generation that's about to take the land. And again they murmur, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And there's no food, no water. Our soul loathes this worthless bread." And the Lord sent serpents, fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. They doubted God's way. They needed to learn the lesson. Stop testing God. God has directed you to go this way. This is His will. This is His way of salvation. This is His way of entering the land of promise. And you complain about it. You fight against it. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And you fight against it. You argue against it. See the point? What was the matter here? Well, they had not yielded their hearts to God. That's one thing. They were not thankful for God's good care and keeping. That's another point. They didn't see their present blessings in the manna. All they could do was despise the daily gift God gave them of food to eat. And so in testing God's way and complaining, a lot of them died. A lot of them died in the wilderness. And he says, you don't test Jesus that way. There's something to learn about that for us.
And we better not test his way of salvation. The word of the cross is to those who perish foolishness.
But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Imagine if Israel had said, this is the power of God at work and we will continue to trust Him. They wouldn't have died. Those serpents would not have bit them and killed them.
See? The message of the cross.
The way to heaven. The way to salvation. When we reject it, we're fighting against Christ. We're making trial of the Lord. And we will be punished. We will die in our sin. We must repent of that. We must stop doing that. We must turn our hearts to God and obey His will, as the brazen serpent was set up by Moses and intended to teach them. You need to rely upon God, not yourself. And He's the way of escape. And He's the one to trust in. And He's the one to obey in faith. And when you do that, then you escape the death. You see, you escape the punishment. One other point I'd like to make on this before we go on, and that is, we test Jesus when we teach false doctrine. We're making trial of the Lord when we teach error. Now, again, it's one thing to teach something that you're not aware of, and when you're taught the way of Christ more perfectly, you repent of it. But we're talking now about someone who goes and he's teaching the error. He's proclaiming error. As in Acts, the 15th chapter, here are the Judaizers. And they are teaching a doctrine, putting the yoke of the law of Moses upon the Gentiles. And look what Peter says in verse 10. Now therefore, why do you test God? There's our word again. Why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. When we bind upon men the doctrines that are from men and not from God, we are testing God. We are demonstrating a lack of faith in His way, and rather putting it, trying to compel others to yield to our way. Testing Jesus. We test Him when we yield to sin. We test Him when we will not have faith and reject faith and the evidence to promote it and produce it and sustain it. When we test Christ when we reject His truth that He's revealed to us in His Word. Now, let me show you this before we close. Because, you see, we are told that we must do some testing. We must test ourselves. And it's curious and important that the same word is used. You see, we can't just say every time the word tempt is used, it's sin. No. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourselves. There's our word. Tempt or test. Test yourself. Scrutinize yourself. Whether you are in the faith. Prove your own self. Now there's another different word. Dokimazo. So you scrutinize yourself to see if you pass the test. That's what he's saying. Scrutinize yourself. Examine yourself. Put yourself to the test. Don't put Jesus to the test. You put yourself to the test. Whether you're genuine in your faith. Don't you know that yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We need to test ourselves, not Jesus. Is my faith genuine? I need to scrutinize my faith. Is it in harmony with the faith? So as to be tried and true, to be genuine before God. That's all we need to be doing.
We need to test or try those who claim authority from Christ.
The Ephesians were commended because it says you tried or tested. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear with those who are evil, because you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have been and found them liars. Same words. You have tested them. You have scrutinized them. You have examined and looked, and you found them to be false. False apostles. They claimed to be apostles, but they weren't sent from me, and you put them to the test. We ought to put anyone to the test who claims to be acting under the authority of Jesus Christ. And we do that not with our opinions, not with our feelings, but with the thus saith the Lord, with the Word of God. That's where we put the test. To ourselves, and then we use it. That's why 1 John 4 says, test the spirits. Examine, try the spirits. Same word. Whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Again, we need to be willing to accept Christ then when we are tested. When we are tempted. Okay? Because, you see, He was tempted, He was tested, yet without sin. So now we can come boldly to the throne of grace as Christians when we are tested by sin. You see, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our infirmities, our weaknesses. We can obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need because, you see, our Lord, He was tested by sin and He withstood the temptation. And now, when we're tempted, when we're tested by sin, to sin, we can find help, we can find strength, we can find mercy to help us resist it just as He did. Don't harden your hearts. You see, when we refuse Christ's help and the help of those who would help us resist temptation, we have hardened our hearts, just like in the rebellion, just like in the wilderness.
Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of trial, tested in the wilderness.
When your fathers tested me, tried me, they examined me, they put God to the test whether God would do what He said, and they found it to be so. I was angry with that generation. They always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways, so I swear my wrath shall not enter my rest.
We cannot afford to reject the help Christ gives us, that His Word gives us, that His people gives us to help us resist temptation. If we do, in hardness, we are in rebellion, but rather we are called upon to endure the test.
Now, why don't you go to James a minute? Here's a passage that, before we close, I'll look at this one with you, and then the lesson is yours. In James 1 and 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. There's our first word. Blessed is the man that endures the scrutiny and enticements to sin, and all of those trials that would turn a person away from God. When he has been approved, there's our second word, just as in 2 Corinthians 13:5. When he has been shown to be genuine, his faith is shown to be genuine, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. The temptation is not for sin. What we do with it may become sin, whether we yield to it or not, you see. And that's what James goes on to discuss. So the one is blessed is the one who endures the testing. And through that endurance, he's shown that his faith is genuine. You see, approved. Now back up to verses 2 and 3, because the same thing he said. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials, testings. There's our first word. Knowing that the testing, that is the proving, there's our second word, of your faith produces patience. You know, there'll be various enticements, various scrutiny of your faith, various trials and temptations. But count it joy when that happens, knowing that through that process there is the genuineness of your faith that is occurring. Your faith is being shown to be real and steadfast. It produces patience, and so that let that patience have its complete work, that you are perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Temptations, testings come to us in all sorts of forms. How we address them will say whether or not our faith is approved or not. And that's what Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, for now for a little while you, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The test come, but the proving of our faith through patience, through endurance, brings us to glory. So in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, Peter wrote, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange when we're tempted, when we're put to the test, when the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life scrutinize our faith. When faithless men put us to the test and would try to ensnare us, and by that, as ministers of Satan, destroy us. It's not strange. What we must do is endure, be patient, be steadfast and faithful, so that our faith is genuine and strengthened, so that we will rejoice to be a partaker in Christ's sufferings, verse 13. So that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. That's the objective. Eternal life. Eternal joy. See, Lord knows how, in closing, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. We have that confidence from His Word, 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. He knows how to deliver us out of temptation.
Now, in that text where He says, neither tempt Christ, or some of them tempted and died by the surface there, He said, wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. He knows how to deliver the godly. The question is, will we be the godly? Will we be the one looking for the way of escape? Or will we be the one who says, I'm standing, I don't need any help from God or anyone else?
That person's ready to fall. When the Lord returns, will He really find faith on the earth? Will He find us trusting in spite of the trial, in spite of the temptations that daily come? What will He find?
Will He find faith? Or will He, when He comes, will He find us faithless in testing Him?
Testing His love, testing His mercy, testing His truth, testing His long-suffering.
Romans 2, 1 through 6 warns us.
Don't be hypocritical. Don't condemn others for the sins that, same sins that we commit. The Lord is going to judge in righteousness and truth. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, not leads us to testing Him as if He will not do what He says. He will reward the faithful,
but He will bring into just punishment those who deny Him.
So let us not test the Lord. Rather, in faith, yield to His truth, and then examine ourselves. Test ourselves whether we're in the faith, and live by that faith every day. If you're not a Christian, you need to begin that process. You need today, in faith, to repent of the sins that you've committed in your life against God. He is merciful, He is willing, He is anxious to forgive you. But you see, with a heart that is repentant before God, you must come to Him and confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He'll raise you to walk in new life. Now, to live by faith.
Perhaps you made that journey, started that journey, but now you're off that track, that path.
Then test yourself with the Word of God. And if it be so, repent. Confess the sin of God. Return to the path of righteousness. Return to the faith that will be under the saving of your soul. If we can help you obey the Lord in faith, won't you come, let us stand and sing.